before we get started, there is no way on earth that you can cram 50 years, 61, 62 for us, into 20 or 30 minute time. So we're going to miss a lot of stuff, okay? But hopefully the Lord will use what He can use with our journey as we've been here. So I just want to let you know that. So I'll let Marita. I'm Jeff. This is Marita, for those of you who don't know us. Clarity. We've been here in the church since we've been this big. So, go
ahead. Good morning. I'll gather myself here, I promise. I can't tell you, express in words, how much that I love so many of you. Some of you I don't know very well, but I love you because you have bonded together in faith and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes us brothers and sisters. And I want to know you, and I want to get to know you better. But for those of you that I have known for many, many years, beyond words, I love you and appreciate you and your love and sacrifice and your commitment to Christ. Brother Mitch, when he asked us to communicate our testimony of our journey that we've gone through, it really involves so much. Almost exactly in February of this year, a year ago, we began our journey with my cancer. Oh, I need to also let you know, I am Brother Brian's oldest daughter. He has 6 children, and I'm the oldest. And I count that an honor and a privilege to be the oldest sibling of my brothers and sisters and the first child of my mom and dad. So for those of you that did not know that, that's who I am, and that's my time connection. I apologize. But in January, or February of this year, will be 1 year that we began our journey and our battle with cancer. Went to the doctors and began the process. And in the following month, very quickly, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I was diagnosed with the stage that it was to stage 4C.
3C.
Oh, excuse me, thank you. 3C, which is one step away from the diagnosis of no cure. And so it was very serious, and we were very frightened and very concerned, and immediately went to our source, and that is to our Lord, to my family, to our church, and we ran the whole gamut. The whole gamut. We did it all. We did the radiation. We did the surgery. We did the radiation. Chemo. Thank you, sweetheart. I am so sorry. I apologize. But we ran the gamut. We did all of our procedures, with the exception of the last 3 radiation, because physically my body could not handle it. I could not sustain. I couldn't make it. And so we finished up. And within a 2-week period, we went to a doctor that the Lord put into our path through my father and my sister and my brother-in-law, who at the same time was battling cancer. She ran a blood test on us that is now in the protocol and proceedings now for seeing where your cancer is and where it isn't and things such as that. It's very specifically oriented, and got the diagnosis back from that, prognosis from that, and I was cancer-free. And that was a miracle, and we don't count it lightly at all. And we came and we shared that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we know that all of the treatments and everything that we went through, we respect the medical community, and we want to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to respect the medical communities. Do your research. Be in touch with your doctors. Have good doctors. But I know the great physician, and I know, and he gets absolute credit for that healing. And we're so thankful for it. But when Brother Mitch had asked us to share, he made mention that you guys have been here a long time. And I'd like to share just a little bit of that history with you. Back in Texas, which was heaven to me on earth, because that's where so many of my first memories were and things such as that for my life. And I loved it. And I decided that when I was very young, that's where I was going to live. And you see that the Lord had other plans, because here we are still in Arkansas. But at 6 years old, I had experienced in memories and things such as that a lot of variances and differences than what I actually grew up with. Because in my home at that time, there was a great divide. My mother prayed quietly and privately. She didn't do it openly because it was something that my father didn't allow in our home. My father was a great man, and we just loved him to pieces. He came home, we took his shoes off, we were ready for dinner, we were dressed and prepared, and we just made it such an occasion because we missed him all day long because he was at work working hard. And when he got home, we just loved him and praised him and loved on him. But my father had a regimen, and it was very specific, and that was, there is no God. And my children will not believe in a fairy tale. They will not. And we did get to go to church on Easter and things such as that. We, you know, knew what church was. But there was a warfare. And I didn't know it at that time, the depth and the specifics of it. But I saw it. My father was worrying. He wasn't happy. There was great frustration in him. And one evening, my dad came home, and it was late. Come to find out, he'd been driving out all over the place and found a church, and he went in. And in my bedroom, we had three beds, bunk bed and a little bed, because Michelle was only 4 years old at that time, and she was sleeping in a transitioned baby bed into a toddler bed. And I woke up to my dad gently taking me out of the top bunk and Alita coming out of the bottom bunk, and we all sat down on the floor beside Alita's, my little sister's, bed. And my dad was weeping. I was 6 years old. I'd never seen my dad weep. I'd never seen my dad cry. I was very concerned. I was very worried. And my dad was talking about the Lord and his love and his desire to see his baby girls love the Lord and know the Lord. And I'm telling you, at 6 years old and all of the diversity that we had experienced at that time, I thought, who is this God? He must be mighty. Because if he can take this, my father, and do this, and my father's in subjection to him and submissive to him, wow. And shortly after that, I met Brother Charles Thomas, our pastor, from our mother church in Texas, Rogers Baptist Church. And I made a profession of faith. And he asked me, Rita, why? I said, because God is great. Do you know what he did to my dad? You know, and he said, no, tell me. And he listened. I made several other professions of faith throughout that time. I didn't understand, but I was excited and I knew there was something about it. At 14, I did come to know the Lord truly as my Lord and Savior. And it was beautiful and wonderful transitioning. But I want to say something. How many 6-year-old people do we have out there today? There we go. Hey, Ben. Ben, I'm going to tell you something. You watch your mommy and daddy. They will show you about Jesus. And mommy and daddy, he's watching. It means something to us. At 8 years old, the Lord moved us here to Arkansas. And that's a whole other story behind that, too. Because, see, I was still going to live in Texas with Brother Charles Thomas. But the Lord wanted to keep our family together, so I stayed. But at 8 years old, the Lord began to use an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 4-year-old to help begin and build a ministry. We came into Arkansas, and I came from a loving church. I came from a church that supported you emotionally and spiritually and everything, physically. And we came into a community here that was cold and indifferent and rejected us. Not only did they reject my father and my mother, but they rejected 3 little adorable cute girls. They didn't want us in their Sunday schools. They didn't want us in their vacation Bible schools. It was ridiculous. It was so unkind. It was so un-Christ. And so we, as a campus ministry and missionaries, began to clear rocks, began to repair an old home. Oh my goodness, the farmhouse. I don't even know how many people were on that property that are still here, but I know Gene and Kenny were there. I know that Marie and Reggie came out and worked out there too.
The farmhouses.
The farmhouse in Farmington. And it was a mess, but it was the biggest blessing in my life as a child, because that's where we began to clear the rocks. And when I say rocks and things like that, I don't mean just physical. There were physical rocks, but I'm talking about all of the mental blocks, the changes, the culture shock, all of these things, the sacrifices that were made. And I recognized that as an 8-year-old, and I took pride in it. Hard work, blood, sweat, and gut. How many 8-year-olds do we have out there today? There we go. Crystal, he's watching you.
Kendall.
Or Kendall. I'm sorry, Kendall. Crystal, he's watching you too, baby. Kendall, sorry, sis. They're watching us. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest way to build a ministry when you have a family is to bring your family along and make them a part of it. Don't keep them aside. Don't guard them. And when I say don't guard them, I'm not saying throw them to the lions. I'm saying bring them along. And when they say, Mama, this is hard. Daddy, I'm tired. Give them a hug. Give them a drink of water or soda pop, whatever you need to do, and tell them, I know, sweetie. But we need to move on. Because that makes those stones that they move, that you move, a part of their life too. And when they're 62 years old, they will stand up here and they will look you and others in the eyes and say, it was worth it. I remember this. I remember that board. I remember. And it's precious. I think it's very important that all of our young men and young women in the auditorium today, boys and girls, teenagers, be a part. Don't sit and watch it go by. Be a part of it. Get in with your youth ministries. Get in with your mom and dad with the Bible studies. Get in with cleaning up. Get in with our Awanas. Get in with all of the programs that will allow you to be a part of those things, because that's a part of growth. It's a part of being, it's a part of making it yours. I remember when we had our first session house, because we started as a campus ministry here to the students of the University of Arkansas. Daddy, what was the address, the street that our first session house was on? I was going to ask Brother Robert, but I don't see him here today.
Cleveland,
thank you. Oh, my goodness. You know, Oakland. Thank you, Oakland. Thank you, Brother Pat. How many of you have been to my mom and dad's old house on Carolyn Drive? I mean, this is something you all can associate with, and this is why I'm saying, you know, their street does this, right? You know, it's not a real nice. Okay, Oakland was even 3 times worse. It was like, whoop. But that's the house God gave us. And the first couple to be the kind of house mom and dad there was Bobby and Margie Ward. Incredible couple. Beautiful people. Sweet memories. And we housed people there. We had Bible studies. We had we met there for church because there were no churches in town that really and truly were inviting to us. So we began to meet there. And there were people that, there are hundreds and thousands of people that have crossed our path in our church. Precious people. Frank Kinney and Ed Kinney, they were brothers. And oh, they were hippies. Oh, they were such beautiful people. And Frank Kinney, there was not a man who could touch the life of a child the way he did. His community that he would, he would bring a ton of kids to church, and it was like, oh, what's that smell? Oh my goodness, you don't talk like that in church. Do you have shoes? But Frank Kinney brought them, and he loved them, and he loved us. Also, there was Brother Larry's little brother.
Kenny.
Kenny Wolf and Wavon, his wife. Dynamic people. Talented, gifted, artistic. Then we outgrew that. And we had to move. Never thought we would outgrow it. We moved over to 600 Mission Boulevard, where the original two-story is. But that was not our first place that we met. It was in the White House that's in front. It had big old stairs in the front. I remember when Brother Reggie had brought our Mission Boulevard sign, church sign, and Miss Marie took a picture of us all standing out in front of it. And that's another thing with Brother Reggie and Miss Marie. Their boys, Kyle and Brad, they were with them 24/7. It was their church. It was their ministry. That was the way Brother Reggie and Miss Marie's home was. But we had to get rid of those stairs really quick in the front of the church, because when you walked in the front door at the stairs on the front porch, that's where we were meeting. That's where church was being held. And folks would walk right in the middle of it. So we took the stairs down and had to come around to the back door. And you know what happened there? God blessed them. We outgrew it. And we thought, well, we just need a bigger building. And the Lord gave us the property, all that big property. So we built a two-story church. And in that two-story church is where I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in our youth group with Brother Larry and Miss Judy Wolf. God bless them. He's a bad kid. So there's hope, I'm telling you. But in that second building that we had there, the two-story, before it was even finished, we were so excited, working day and night, men and women, getting off work and coming and building and working. We still had function in the community. We had outreach. We had vacation Bible school. And my grandmother, my dad's mama, Grandma Disney, she was our teacher. And I was in sixth grade. And that's where I became acquainted with Mr. Clarity.
Well, excuse me. Yeah, my first recollection of stepping into Mission Boulevard Baptist Church was my now wife standing at the door of the old house with her arms crossed. I don't know, can't imagine her being that way, but she's standing there with her arms crossed, leaning on the door, you know, and I thought, oh, she's a funny looking girl, weird hair. You know, back then the hairstyle was really loopy and long. And I know now she tells me, and she was saying, thinking to me, you know, within herself, oh, this is a pumpkin head, you know, I have a big old head and still do. You know, but the Lord has ways of changing things, you know. And the next thing I remember walking in, this was in sixth grade, between my sixth and seventh grade year. And we were having vacation Bible school down in this below. And so when I walked in to below, Brother Reggie was leading the music. Bless his heart. And I love that man. And so that was my first recollection of being at church, Mission Boulevard. We came to Mission Boulevard because Brother Tom Hard, Brother Kenny, Brother Don Neal were coming and having a Bible study with us in Rogers with my family. So we would have a Bible, Miss Bev, pray for Miss Bev, on a regular basis. Every week they'd come and we'd have a Bible study. And, of course, being at that age, I would just sit and eat the snacks. Always wanted to know what the snacks were. But, you know, regardless, I was getting input from what was being said. And then when we got here, you know, we came here and started attending. We didn't join at the time that the church formed. We did a few months after. I don't know the time frame on that. But we've been here since the beginning. I feel like I've been here since the beginning. I'm not an actual charter member, but I am. So, you know, because that was around 74, 75 is when we started showing up here and attending. I did come to know the Lord when I was 16, which was just a few years later. And I know you've heard my testimony before, but the Lord has worked with me for years and years, two years during that time up to the point of coming to know Him. But let me tell you a little bit about the youth group we had at the time. And youth leaders, I tell you what, you have an influence on your kids. Don't ever forget that. Doesn't matter how short a time you do. We were looking back at how many youth leaders we had in the time from 76 until 80, 4 or 5 year period of time. We had 8 sets of youth leaders. Our Brother Larry, Miss Judy, I have to get Russ and Laura Tribble. Anybody remember Russ and Laura Tribble? Some of the old timers do. Or excuse me, the mature people. The people full of wisdom. James, Terry Taylor, Greg and Allison Cobb, my brother and sister, Fred and Melanie, John and Lynn McClarty, the Champagnes, met right back here when we moved over here. You know, and every single one of them had an influence. Every single one of them imparted something into our lives that we'll never forget. I know it was just, and influenced us for the Lord. As imperfect as we are, the Lord uses us. And we make mistakes on an ongoing, daily basis. Daily thought patterns. You know, we're human. And yet the Lord uses us. Thank the Lord. And I always think that, you know, if the Lord can use a donkey, you know, get Balaam's attention. Thank you, Lord. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for all of us. So during that particular time, being raised up here, being influenced by our youth directors, and then during that time, of course, you know how rumors go around the church sometimes. Oh, so-and-so likes so-and-so, and so-and-so looks going to marry so-and-so, and so-and-so, you know, has got their eye on this person. Well, that happens. That goes on, you know, in a church. When we have a tight-knit group, well, of course, with Marie and I, that went on. There was little rumbles and rumors. She began chasing me at 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade. You know, and I kept running. I'm serious. I kept running. I mean, full steam. And yet, inside, it was like, she's the one for me. But I was running from it. And yet, so after I became a Christian, after I got saved at 16, I continued to move away. And but let me tell you this first. Marita was very influential in my salvation experience. I was doubting my salvation and I came to her and I asked her, do you ever think about maybe you're not saved? You when you lay your head down at night, do you worry about where you're going to spend eternity? And by this time, she had already come to know the Lord, because that's what I was dealing with, laying in bed going, okay, if I die, where am I going to be? I won't be with the Lord. And yet I knew how to accept him. But there's just that flesh that stops you. So she told me, no, I don't have that. Of course, she went back through the gospel and explained it again. So that was very influential. Guys, girls, if you're seeing somebody, you like somebody, most important thing you can impart to them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Above everything else. Whether somebody acts like they're dealing with it or not, I assure you they're dealing with it. Amen. That's the way the Lord works. They're dealing with it. So don't shut that door. Make sure you influence them for Christ. So, after I got saved, we dated. We got out of the youth group to get married. Okay, I turned 18 in October. Got married in January. All right, I don't suggest that for everybody. But the Lord knew what he was doing. We had an enormously strong church family, enormously strong blood family that helped build us up. We literally grew up together. And there was a lot of tough times, but yet centering our lives around the church and around the Lord and around good people makes the difference. And so that's another thing. Make sure that you do that. So got saved, got married. Married right here. We were the first ones married in this church. Yeah, 1981. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're celebrating our 43rd anniversary back last Monday. Okay? 43 years being married. So, we got out of the youth group, got married. The Lord called us back in the youth group as leaders. We were leadership in the youth group for 12 years. Okay? Something that's amazing to me, we look around. Brother John McClarty has been talking about this recently, and it's so true. We have such a different dynamic in our church than most any other churches. You know, you can literally, I'm looking out here at Christy and Tammy and Leanna, which, by the way, I almost delivered Leanna. that's a whole other story. But I'm telling you that how long, and people grown up here, and now they have children. And they're serving the Lord. And now we've got, and they're teaching your children. I mean, it's just amazing. We have one youth, Jeff Basho. Okay, Jeff Basho. He was in our youth group. He now has grandchildren. And we see him here from time to time. We see him in the community. We watch his grandchildren play ball. It's a really, really tight, and it's really important. I mean, it's really important to see those connections made, and that our lives to them, when they see it, represent Christ and our love for Christ above everything else and our dedication to him. But got back in the youth group, were there for 12 years. Then the Lord took us out. And there was a long, quiet period for us. Some things you just can't explain about God. You don't understand. We don't understand. And maybe someday we will. But the main thing to do is that we're obedient to him. Above everything else, that we're obedient to the Lord. And so I was building a business here in Fayetteville, Clarity Scholarship. Our middle son now has that. But we did that for 30, 35 years. And built a tremendous ministry. It's like what Brother Brian always taught here, is that you don't have a business or you don't have a job or you don't do the things you do to do the make widgets. You do that to minister to people. And that's what we try to live our life on. That's what we did the business on. And so up to that point, just working and working and working in 2009, I had congestive heart failure and went in an emergency, got a quadruple bypass. It didn't hold. My heart was so damaged. At the time, our son was in the medical field, surgical tech, and he dealt with this surgeon. And the surgeon came out. We didn't know this, but he told Stephen, "I don't think I did him any good." And before that, I had not had any, never seen a doctor. That's probably the problem. But never seen a doctor. You know, was fine, healthy, strong, I thought. I was getting wore out, tired, and I thought, well, it's probably I'm just getting old. I need to work out more. You know, not that I'd had 2 to 3 heart attacks previously. Didn't know it. So anyway, it didn't hold. 2 weeks later, the grafts got clogged. At that point, they said your only option is a transplant. And I was like, no way, not doing that. The Lord had other things in mind. I won't go into that story about the miraculous things that the Lord did, except that the community came out. We didn't have prescription drug insurance that would cover any, and you got to have a lot of drug coverage to get a transplant. They won't even transplant you. And so, through the prayers of the church and the brethren and the support of the church, and propping us up, within a 2-week period, the community and the church came out and we'd raised $150,000. The team in Kansas City was like, "Who are you people? That doesn't happen." And we just kept pointing them to the Lord. And that's something that, you know, on the way back from the hospital saying, when they were telling us you got to have a transplant, we got a phone call in the car, and it was from one of the news media outlets. And they wanted to do a story. Well, I'm not that kind of person. I don't like to be up front center. I'd rather be behind the scenes. And of course, I was like, no, I don't want to do a story. Well, we had a young lady come to us and tell us she needed a transplant. So after a little bit of give and take, I found out who it was. It was Laura Dickey, who had called all the different stations. Laura Dickey is Chula's daughter, youngest daughter. Okay? And
how old was Laura when she did that?
Well, it was 14, 15 years ago. What would that make her, Chula?
20.
Okay. All right. And she had been, her brother had been, David had been in our youth ministry, and she's Christian and Daniel had been in our youth ministry. And so it was Laura who had called and said, "You guys, this guy's got to get a heart. He's got to get a heart." So I'm just saying, again, the connections that we have as a church, generationally speaking, just goes beyond understanding. And I know that the Lord has used it and He's going to continue to use it in our lives if we allow Him to do that. But at any rate, I received the transplant. We raised the money. The team approved me. 74 days later, I got a heart. And which is another miracle, completely. Just yesterday, I spoke to my donor's mother. She called me. Again, because this is the anniversary of my transplant. We have lots of anniversaries during this time. So it's been 14 years since I've had a transplant. And the whole time from transplant on has been ministry. I tell you about the phone call because I said, "Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be up in front, center. I don't want to do that before everybody." And the Lord says, "Too bad. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing." And again, there's not enough books, I know it's said before, to tell you everything that's taken place, all that's gone on. But use that the transplant in our lives as a ministry to the people. And that's what we look at. We talk to people in a hospital in Kansas City on a regular basis. I speak to groups. I speak to donor families. I speak to recipients. In the hospital, and we felt the same way with Marita's condition. It's ministry wherever you go. You talk to people about the Lord. You give them hope. This world just has no hope. And when you get out there, when you get beyond these four walls, and you know what I'm talking about, you get beyond these four walls and you get involved in people's lives, it's sad. It is sad. They need hope. They need us to be giving them hope through Christ. And that's what we're here for. That's what we should be doing, is telling them about Christ in everything that we do. Then the Lord opened up a door for, you probably noticed we've not been here a whole lot over the last few years. Well, we said we're getting an RV and we're going to travel a little bit. And we're going to use that as a ministry. We were at a campground in Branson for a little while, where we actually had church services. You go there and the camp,
they didn't before.
And the campground owner said, "Hey, we know that you are a Christian. Do you want to lead our services for us?" It's like, okay, sure. So that's what we did while we were there. Conducted services, ministered to the people there. And then we moved over into Silver Dollar City. We've been there for 9 or 10 years. We went there specifically as a ministry to the people that not only work there, but attend there. And I don't want to violate anybody's privacy that works there, but I'm telling you, I could list you the names of the people that we've been able to talk to that have needed hope and that we had studies with and that we stay on an ongoing basis in a relationship with them, giving them hope and telling them about Christ. And that's what it's all about. Sometimes we've got to think outside the box. You know, so often we get in this Christianity, or Christianity's right here. And that's what we keep it in. That's the death. That's the death of Christianity. That's the death of people finding out about Christ. Unless we get out of that box and we say, okay, Lord, use me. You know, use me. So that's where we're at right now. Right now, I don't know. Right now, of course, with the cancer last year, we took a step back and took a deep breath and said, okay, what do you have for us, Lord? What direction? We know it's up. We know it's up. Doesn't matter the journey. Doesn't matter the road. We know it's up because we're in His control and He's watching over us. But where are you going to put us? What are you going to do? We're at His disposal. And that's where we need to be, at His disposal at all times. So, I'm going to add some more to it.
We're going to finish up. I just wanted to say that if someone is not here in the pew, find out why. Don't make assumptions. Reach out. It's not always a bad reason that they're not here. Jeff and I are living proof of that. Our hearts have always been the same. We're dedicated, determined, and loyal to you as our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the Lord and to this church. And when we're not here, we're being a reflection of you. They will know about you. They know about you, Brother Pat, Miss Colleen. They know about you. You've never met them, but they know about you. Brother Ron, your story's a miracle. They know about you. Brother Steve, they've never met you, but they know about your dedication and your commitment to Christ. Ben, faithfulness man, and they know about it, and they've never met you. But that's because, Brother John and Miss Lynn, you taught us a long time ago to share it. They may never come into this building and sit, the people that you touch, the people that you minister to. It's nice when they do, because they're a number, and that's nice. There's going to be hundreds and thousands that you're going to touch that will never be in this building. But they're going to take what you gave to them and what you shared with them home, maybe to their church, hopefully, definitely to their families. Ms. Kelly, thank you for you and Brother Dennis and your faithfulness. All the journeys that you guys have been on, the sacrifices that have been made, Ms. Crystal, Ms. Sherry, Brother Otis, Brother Lonnie. The stories, you line my minds and my heart, Ms. Joyce. Your sister. And I thank you for it. I want to be faithful with you, and I praise the Lord. Alexander, you're such a ministry to me. Thank you for your encouragement. It's a new generation. That's another thing that Jeff and I want to help to establish, to continue to establish. We grew up in this church. We needed people to give us a chance to grow and to stretch and to become leaders. We have no issues with letting our young people grow up. And you know what, Brother Jeff almost delivered Leanna was because Dad was having a Bible study with Miss Sherry and Brother Mitch over at the house. They initially came over to get a playpen for Terrell, but it ended up in a Bible study. But Mama did make it to the hospital. Dad finally stopped and took Mama so Leanna could be here.
I was 18.
Yes, quite a worry for him. And I'd like to end it. Yes. I'd like to end it and share a song with you guys. please forgive me for my emotionalness. Yes, sir. And please forgive me for any mistakes that I make, but please know that. Thank you. This comes from my heart. It's a reflection of what we do together. And that we are the body of Christ and we are united. Different, but united. Doug, thank you for your ministry. And I hope that as you continue to stretch your leadership, that you know that Brother Jeff and I support you. Peter, I love you, sir. Love your wife. Love your family. Thank you. I don't want to leave anybody out, Miss Alicia. Adriel, I love you all. And please know that if I had another 30 minutes, I would go like my daddy does down the row and shake your hand and tell you. I got some stories. You guys want to know anything, just ask me. How beautiful the hands that serve, the wine and the bread, and the sons of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful. How beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender heart, the tender eyes that chose to forgive and never despise. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. And as he laid down his life, we offer this, our sacrifice, that we might live just as he died, willing to pay the price. Willing to pay the price. How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in her eyes. How beautiful. When humble hearts give the fruit of pure lives so that others may live. How beautiful. How beautiful. How beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of our King. How beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. Let's do it.